Good morning. It's my joy and my privilege to come this morning with the word that the Lord has laid on my heart to bring to you. As Sue mentioned, I had started to prepare the fourth message in the series that I've been preaching on, the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, or the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But instead, the Lord has led me in a different direction partway through. And this morning I want to preach on the importance of truth concerning Israel. And as I've sought the Lord as to why this would be on his heart for me to preach this morning, 2 points come to mind. Firstly, it seems at the moment that the whole world, exactly as Scripture said would happen, but the whole world is turning against Israel. And it seems that one major reason for this today is the proliferation of lies and misinformation that is being fed by much of the world's media. And sadly, it's to people who really want to believe a lie in many instances. The second point that comes to mind in thinking why is this message important today is that last weekend the Jewish people commemorated Tisha B'Av. And I don't have time to cover this specific event in great detail, but Tisha B'Av is the saddest day on the Jewish calendar. It's remembered annually with weeping and fasting and mourning, primarily because it's a commemoration of a number of disasters in Jewish history, particularly the destruction of both the Jewish temples in Jerusalem, which interestingly were both destroyed on this exact date, the 9th of Av, in the Jewish calendar. This year, Tisha B'Av, on the day of the 9th of Av, interestingly, again, was commemorated 666 days after the start of this current war. Now, that's a bit intriguing, isn't it? 666 days after October 7, 2023, when militants from Hamas stormed into southern Israel, slaughtering more than 1,200 men, women and children, and abducting over 250 people as hostages. And this latest massacre, 666 days before the 9th of Av this year, so October 7, 2023, was the deadliest massacre of Jews since the Holocaust. And the atrocities that were committed against the Jewish people on that day and to the hostages since were unimaginable and demonic in so many ways, beyond most human comprehension. So today my sermon title is The Importance of Truth Concerning Israel. And we will cover quite a bit of ground this morning, moving quite quickly. And I want to begin with some scripture, looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. And Paul writes, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed," speaking of the Antichrist, "whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, the Antichrist, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Verse 11, "For this reason, so because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved," Paul says, "God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And certainly today the mystery of lawlessness is at work. I think the Antichrist spirit is already prominent in world affairs and in the nations. But I think also we are seeing people who are under the deluding influence that Paul speaks about here. The deluding influence that God has placed upon them or sent to them so that they would believe what is false because they did not love the truth so as to be saved. And I think also we are seeing the outworking of the strategy that was used by the Nazis in the 1930s. I think it's been manifested today in much of the world's media and also with influences like the United Nations. And Joseph Goebbels, the chief propagandist for the Nazi Party under Hitler, is credited for introducing what has been called the Big Lie Strategy. And this Big Lie Strategy, according to Goebbels, says this: if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such a time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, and or military consequences of the lie. It thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its powers to repress dissent, for the truth is the mortal enemy of the lie, and thus by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. And I think it's true to say that we saw this big lie strategy outworked worldwide in what was called the COVID crisis in 2020, where everyone who had an opposing view was a dissenter and they were called a conspiracy theorist. Our own government said that they were the sole source of truth. And the big lie that was told in New Zealand was told exactly every day in our nation, but the same in every other nation of the world. It was a big lie that was spread around the globe. And it's the same big lie strategy that I think is being manifested also with regards to the war in Gaza, and again with both the media and I think the United Nations complicit in these Palestinian lies. And sadly it seems that most of the world want to believe a lie, as we saw just the other day with 90,000 pro-Palestinian Australians who marched over the Sydney Harbour Bridge waving all kinds of crazy placards in terrible weather conditions, and they called it a march for humanity. And similar misinformed protests continue elsewhere, including in New Zealand, as we see people that are seemingly uninterested in actually knowing the facts or knowing the truth, because as Goebbels said, if you tell a lie that is big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. Today also, in response to false propaganda and big lies, we are seeing nations planning to recognize a Palestinian state. And thankfully, New Zealand has not yet done so, although New Zealand does actively promote a two-state solution, sadly. And it seems to me again that with the false news and the big lies that are being repeated and repeated and repeated, the whole world is turning against Israel. And sadly, that includes parts of the church, or much of the church, some would say, who instead of standing against Israel, should be standing with and standing for Israel. One of the most effective big lies in the Middle East with Israel that has been swallowed, it seems, hook, line and sinker by many, relates to what has been called the humanitarian crisis in Gaza. And we're being told that millions are starving in Gaza because supposedly Israel is stopping the aid convoys, and because Israel supposedly is shooting at the people collecting the food. That's what we're told. To support that, the world has been shown pictures of children and recently adults also, again, supposedly starving because they're malnourished, because they're not getting the supplies, because Israel is supposedly stopping them. I remember one picture of a seriously underweight, malnourished young boy, whom we will look at in a moment. And again, the press, the media, the United Nations were very explicit, complicit in spreading this picture around the world. But I found that when I saw this picture of this child in his mother's arms, to me it was obviously fake, because the mother that was holding him was obviously very, very healthy, and yet the baby that the child she was holding, was seriously malnourished. Yet still today that picture is spread around the world in the media. Often you'll see it on the placards of these crazy people that are calling for humanitarian crisis in Palestine, these pro-Palestinian protesters. So let me just address that this morning. Let me bring the truth about some of these things that we're seeing in the media and from, as I say, influences like the United Nations. This picture on this slide in the Daily Express newspaper in England features a young boy identified as Mohammed. And the headline says, "For pity's sake, stop this now." A huge headline, "For pity's sake, stop this now." And the byline says, "The suffering of little Mohammed clinging onto life in Gaza shames us all." And the whole article is about the starving children in Gaza, with Mohammed as an example of starving children, the children in that condition. Interestingly, the New York Times used a similar photo of the same boy, of Mohammed, held again by a very, very healthy mother. But now, in the New York Times, he was identified by his full name, and his actual condition was listed by the New York Times. His condition was a muscular disorder, had nothing to do with starvation, and yet he was a poster child, if you like, for starvation as it's supposed to be occurring in Gaza. Here is a similar story in an Italian newspaper. It looks like he is with his father, who is at all not malnourished. And despite the misinformation spread far and wide that this was another victim of malnourishment, of the crisis in Gaza, this little boy is a victim of cystic fibrosis, although it was widely spread that he was again a malnourished, starving child from Gaza. And then there's this interesting series of pictures of a journalist covered in blood. And these pictures were sent worldwide. They were used worldwide. I think, if I remember correctly, seeing them in New Zealand with this woman, this journalist covered in blood, supposedly wounded because of Israeli bombings. And I think it was shown on our television here. But this Italian newspaper reports her being staged and made up, and blood being applied and clothing being ripped. And then she's falsely put before the cameras as a victim of Israeli attacks. And supposedly this faithful journalist was supposed to have been injured by the Israeli attacks, but instead it was a prefabricated, staged event. Then there's the ongoing big lies regarding aid for the Gaza Strip. And it's resulted, it seems, with most of the world being persuaded that there is a humanitarian crisis in Gaza. A crisis that the world seems to believe that Israel is responsible for, because Israel supposedly is stopping the aid and the spread of food parcels that is supposedly causing these people in Gaza to starve. Now let me again bring some truth to that from some figures that are widely available. Before the war that started on October 7, 2023, an average of 73 food aid trucks were brought into the Gaza Strip daily. Today, about 80 are brought into the Gaza Strip daily. Since the beginning of the war, Israel has allowed more than 70,000 trucks and about 1.5 million tons of humanitarian aid into Gaza, a figure that is probably unprecedented in the history of wars. The vast majority of the aid is looted by Hamas. Almost all the pictures of hunger from Gaza, if not all, show children who are sickly and thin alongside very healthy parents. And again, there's no such thing as selective hunger. If there was a humanitarian crisis and hunger was everywhere, then the parents would be as sickly thin as the children, but that's not the case. The UN refuses to distribute to Gazans more than 900 food trucks that have been inspected and approved by Israel. And the contents of these 900 food trucks are rotting in the sun on the Gaza side of the border crossing simply because the United Nations have withheld them. Israel allows any Gazan who wants to leave the strip to do so, and in fact encourages them to leave. Yet Egypt closes the exit to them, closes the border. There is no hunger in Gaza, and we'll look at that again in a minute, but there are hostages. No hunger, but hungry hostages. And once Hamas releases the hostages and disarms, then the war will end. So here are some reports in the last week or so from the Gazan Humanitarian Foundation, which is an American non-profit organization established in February this year, so February 2025, in order to distribute humanitarian aid during the so-called Gaza humanitarian crisis. Contrary again to the big lies in the media, as of July the 24th, so just up until a couple of weeks ago, 89 million meals had been delivered into Gaza since that organization was formed in February this year. 2.2 million meals were delivered without incident into Gaza on July the 24th alone. And the report from the Gazan Humanitarian Foundation, an American organization, says the issue is not Israel, the issue is that the United Nations won't distribute the supplies. Another report says that hundreds of aid trucks that were approved by Israel, which means that Israel checked them before they allowed them to go, checked them for smuggled weapons, hundreds of aid trucks are standing idle, full of supplies which won't be delivered and which are rotting, and nothing will change apparently because the United Nations insist that Hamas must be involved in distributing the supplies, and the United Nations insist, according to the Gazan Humanitarian Foundation, the United Nations is insisting that Hamas must get the cut from these supplies. And then we have Donald Trump's man, Steve Witkoff, who has just been on site to Gaza, and he said on August the 3rd, in black and white terms, he said, there is no hunger in Gaza. He inspected it all, he was on site, he visited all over Gaza, and his statement, there is no hunger in Gaza. And he says Hamas has no reason not to negotiate for an end to the war. Yet again, the media and United Nations carry on the big lie. People march in protest. Many are anti-Semitic and hostile in their protests because they have believed the big lie that Israel is responsible for and is causing a worsening of a so-called humanitarian crisis in Gaza. Yet Steve Witkoff says, there is no hunger in Gaza. And here's something you won't hear. You won't hear it from the media, including here in New Zealand, and you certainly won't hear this from the United Nations. But 20 years ago, 10,000 Jews were forcibly removed from Gaza by their own soldiers, by the IDF, in a move designed to create peace with the Palestinians. Now let me repeat that. 20 years ago, 10,000 Jews were forcibly removed from Gaza at the instruction of the Israeli government. They were removed forcibly by the IDF in a move that was designed to create peace with the Palestinians. Listen to this important statement. Israel's disengagement from Gaza in 2005 was a unilateral withdrawal of all Israeli security forces and settlements from the Gaza Strip in August or September or through to September 2005, 20 years ago. This disengagement plan garnered significant controversy. Those who supported this plan believe that moving Israel out of Gaza would reduce friction between Israelis and Palestinians, as well as freeing up vast sums of money to advance other issues on the national security agenda. Those who oppose this disengagement plan argued that radical Palestinian groups, specifically Hamas, would declare that they had gained all of Gaza without any concession to the Israelis, strengthening and emboldening the Palestinian opposition movements. Further, those who were opposed to this disengagement plan argued that by ceding control of the borders, Gaza would have greater access to weapons, both in quantity and quality. And they said this would make security infinitely worse for Israel. And the prophecy 20 years ago was that Hamas would take control of Gaza, and they did in 2007, just as was the concern of so many people. On the 10th of Av, the day after Tish B'Av this year, the cry of Israel is, 20 years ago today, 10,000 Jews were forcibly removed from Gaza, dragged from their homes by Israeli soldiers with the hope of bringing peace with the Palestinians. Instead, referring to October 7, 2023, instead of peace, Palestinians butchered us, raped our women, and kidnapped our babies. And because the Hamas militants responsible for October 7, many of them carried GoPro video cameras on them when they butchered and raped and kidnapped Israeli men, women, and children, the horrific and demonic brutality of October 7 cannot be denied, yet sadly, it is very much ignored. And we need to consider that no other army in the world, apart from the IDF, give warnings of attacks before they happen, so that citizens can escape what is coming. And it's been proven a number of times that it is Hamas that are responsible for blocking the borders where people are trying to escape, and Hamas often forcibly are holding citizens in Gaza as human shields. It's been proven a number of times from different sources that United Nations agencies were not only actively involved in the October 7 atrocities, United Nations agencies were actively involved in hiding weapons and in hiding Hamas militants within their own buildings, within the United Nations agency buildings and facilities. Yet, despite the known atrocities of October 7, despite the truth of complicity by the United Nations, despite the continual warnings given by the IDF to Gazan citizens, despite the proof that a humanitarian crisis does not exist in Gaza, despite the proof that Hamas has blocked the borders, despite the proof that Hamas has murdered and mistreated Israeli hostages, despite the proof that it is United Nations and Hamas who are holding up or attacking the relief convoys, despite the historical proof that Israel gave up Gaza for the sake of peace, knowing quite well, full well, that Hamas could well use that situation for their own purposes and for their own gain. Despite the often stated agenda, which is no longer a hidden agenda, an agenda by all of Israel's enemies, including Hamas and Iran, that their agenda is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth and to see every Jew on the face of the earth exterminated. Despite all of that, it seems that the whole world has bought into the big lie that Israel are the problem and they are the ones holding back peace in the Middle East that threatens to become nuclear, impacting the whole world. And sadly, not only the whole world, but much of the church seems to have bought into this big lie. And so we're seeing prophecy fulfilled, and we're seeing last day's events coming closer together as we see, it seems, the whole world turning against Israel. So let me go quickly through a number of other points where I think it's important that we as the church, the body of Christ, actually understand and know for ourselves the truth about Israel. Firstly, this hatred of the Jewish people, the children of Israel, is historic and it is both spiritual and natural in character and nature. This hatred of the Jewish people is historic and it is both spiritual and natural in character and nature. A key scripture for us is Galatians 4, 22 and 23, and verses 28 and 29 of the same chapter, where we read this. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid, that was Hagar, who bore Ishmael, and one by the free woman, that was Sarah, Abraham's wife, who bore Isaac, who became Israel. But whereas the child of the slave woman was born according to the flesh and had an ordinary birth, the son of the free woman, that is Isaac, was born in fulfillment of the promise that God gave Abraham concerning a son. And then in verses 28 and 29, but we brethren, speaking of believers, those who have been born again, we are children not by physical descent, as was Ishmael, but like Isaac, we are born in virtue of promise. A key verse that explains the persecution of Jews and Christians. Just as at that time, the child of ordinary birth, born according to the flesh, Ishmael, despised and persecuted him, who was born remarkably according to the promise and the working of the Holy Spirit, speaking of Isaac, so it is now also. So just as at that time when Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so it is also today, says Paul. So these verses speak of an historic enmity that's being outworked in its conclusion and will come to its conclusion in these last days. It's an historic enmity and an historic bitterness that Ishmael, the son of Hagar, referred to here as the son of the flesh, an enmity and a bitterness that Ishmael has towards Isaac and Israel, by extension, Isaac, the son of Sarah, referred to as the son of promise. And we know from Scripture that Ishmael's descendants are the Arab nations, and Isaac's descendants are the children of Israel, the Jewish people. And that historic hatred and bitterness is being outworked in the world today in the desire of Ishmael's descendants to wipe Israel off the face of the earth and to see every Jew exterminated. That historic bitterness and hatred is being outworked in the world today in various forms of anti-Semitism, that are growing in fervor, that are growing in animosity and in intensity all over the world, including here in New Zealand, although it's really reported here. And the conclusion of it all, from an historic perspective, is that all the nations of the earth will gather against Israel in the battle of Armageddon in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And so it's biblically prophetic to see the nations of the world today all aligning against Israel. This enmity is spiritual in character because it is demonically empowered. And the root of it all is the Antichrist spirit that opposes anything and everything that is of Christ and anything and everything that is of the seed of Abraham, the seed of promise. And that's why anti-Semitism is both irrational and also sadly influential. And why anti-Semitism is firstly manifested towards the Jewish people, but it's also seen in the persecution of Christians. And so firstly, we need to understand that this hatred of the Jewish people, the children of Israel, is historic, it is spiritual, and it's also natural in character and nature. Secondly, as believers who have come to salvation in Jesus, we need to understand that we are co-heirs of the covenant promise given to Israel. In Ephesians 2:11 to 13, Paul speaks about our salvation in Christ, and he says that at one time we were the uncircumcision. In other words, we are outside the covenants of promise given to Israel. We were strangers. We were outside every promise, including the promise of the new covenant. And Paul says that in that state, we were without hope, we were without God, and we were lost in the world. And Paul says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, through salvation, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And the outcome of it all is we see in verses 4 to 16, specifically verse 15, where in the last days, born-again Jew and born-again Gentile will be united together as one new man in Christ. So all that means that as born-again believers with the children of Israel, we are co-heirs, we're joint heirs, we're co-inheritors, we're co-beneficiaries of the covenants of promise that God gave to Israel. And ultimately they'll be outworked in the one new man, united in Christ. Not only that, Scripture teaches, as we saw earlier in Galatians 4:28, that as believers we are sons of Abraham, and like Isaac, we are born in virtue of promise. All that means that for you and I as believers, it's inherent in our redeemed nature through new birth to stand with those whom we are co-heirs with. And it's contrary to our redeemed nature. It's contrary to who we are in Christ. It's contrary to the fact that we are co-heirs with Israel, not to stand with Israel, rather to oppose them, as so many do today, operating out of an anti-Christ and anti-Semitic spirit. But we are co-heirs with the children of Israel, and as such, we should stand with those whom we are co-heirs with. Thirdly, very simply, we must know the truth concerning Israel because God promises to bless those who bless Israel, and he promises to curse those who treat Israel with contempt or indifference or disdain. We see this in Genesis 12:3, where God is setting in place the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant God instituted that was not binding on Israel. So it is an unconditional covenant throughout all generations, which means that it's not only unconditional, but it is eternal. And included in that covenant that God made with Israel was a promise of a specified portion of land with borders that are specified in Scripture and as detailed by God, and those borders far extend beyond the borders of Israel today. And so in Genesis 12:3, God makes this declaration concerning Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel. And God says, "I will bless those who bless Israel, and him who dishonors you, Israel, I will curse." Now, some translations deal with the second of the part of this verse incorrectly, wrongly stating that God says that he will curse those who curse Israel. And so you have people today say, "Well, look, I've never cursed Israel. I may be indifferent towards them. They don't really matter to me. I'm a born-again believer, but, you know, I have no place for Israel, but I've never cursed them." And so they carry on without actually recognizing they are indifferent towards God's people. But there are two Hebrew words used here, but sadly they're often translated as the one word curse. In the first instance, the word curse is the word curse. God says that he will bind those who are under a curse, those who stand against Israel. He will bless those who bless Israel, but I will curse. I will bind under a curse. The second Hebrew word used here that's wrongly translated as curse literally means revile, dishonor, disdain, despise, treat with contempt, treat as insignificant, or treat with indifference. And so God says, "I will bind under a curse those who treat Israel with indifference, with disdain, who will treat Israel as being insignificant. I will curse those, I will place under a curse those who despise or dishonor Israel." And so while people may not actually curse Israel, their replacement theology, their passive stand, their indifference and their carelessness concerning Israel actually is a manifestation of dishonoring God's people, Israel. And as such, people risk being under the curse of God for dishonoring God's chosen people, as Genesis 12:3 declares to us. And friends, God will be true to his word. He says, I will, not I might or I could, but I will. I will bless those who bless you, Israel, and him who dishonors you, Israel, him who dishonors you, who treats you carelessly, I will bind under a curse. And when we look at what is happening in God's prophetic timetable, I think the day is close at hand where God will actually outwork that promise, where God will actually bless those who bless Israel, and where God will actually bind to a curse those who are indifferent and careless towards Israel. And the outcome of God moving like that, I believe, will be the true church walking in the blessing of God and the false church walking under the curse of God. Number four, we must know the truth concerning Israel because of the responsibility that God has given us as believing Gentiles with regards to the spiritual restoration of the children of Israel. We must know the truth concerning Israel because of the responsibility God has given to believing Gentiles with regards to the spiritual restoration of the children of Israel. Now, Paul makes this absolutely clear in Romans 1:16, that we are responsible as Gentile believers in Christ for taking the gospel to the Jews as our first calling, as our first mandate in our missions and in our evangelism. Let me repeat that. Paul makes it abundantly clear in Romans 1:16 that believers, Gentile believers, are responsible in Christ for taking the gospel to the Jews first as our first calling, as our first mandate in missions and in evangelism. Romans 1:16 is usually only partly quoted, but the full verse says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." We generally leave it there. But Paul says the full verse, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now the word translated first here as to the Jew first is the Greek word proton, which means first in priority, first in intention, and first in purpose. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6:33, where he says, "Seek first, proton, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." And the meaning of all that in Matthew 6:33 is seeking after the rule and the reign of God in our lives as that which is our first priority, our first intention, and our first purpose. So this gospel is to be taken to all the world, but to the Jews first. Also, Paul makes it very clear in Romans 11:11 that as those who have become partakers of the new covenant given to Israel, Gentile believers are to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Romans 11:11 says, "So I ask, did Israel stumble in order that they might fall? But no, they did not stumble, by no means," Paul says. "Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Why? "So as to provoke Israel to jealousy." Israel did not stumble that they might fall. "Rather, that through their trespasses, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to provoke Israel to jealousy." The phrase "provoke Israel to jealousy" comes from two Greek words, one meaning to come alongside, the other meaning to be zealous, to burn with zeal, to be jealous. So the call of God set before us as born-again believers is to come alongside the children of Israel, to come alongside the Jewish people, to cause them to be jealous of our relationship with God so that, or in order that, they in turn would burn with zeal for God. Another key scripture is Romans 10:12-15, and that's part of the three chapters, Romans 9-11, which all relate to Israel. So here we are, Romans 10:12-15. Paul says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they, Israel, call on him on whom they have not believed? And how are they, Israel, to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they, Israel, to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And again, Romans 1:16, we have been sent to take the gospel to the Jew first. And if we are indifferent to Israel, if we have no heart for the Jewish people, then we're not going to be committed to our mission's mandate to take the gospel to them as our first priority. And neither are we going to be committed to get alongside the Jewish people so as to provoke them to jealousy and so as to inspire them to zeal for God. We are to provoke them to jealousy, and the gospel is to the Jew first. Number five, we must know the truth concerning Israel, because God will judge the nations and he will judge the church also on how they have dealt with his people Israel. Matthew 25 and Joel 3 both speak about God judging the Gentiles and how they have dealt with Israel as a nation and as his people. And if God judges the nations, then he must also judge the church. And the basis of his judgment will be what we looked at earlier. Those who bless Israel, God will judge with blessing. Those who treat Israel indifferently and lightly and carelessly, both in the nations and in the church, will come under God's curse. So it's important how we treat Israel. God will judge the church and how we look upon his people and respond to the call to take the gospel to them and to provoke them to jealousy. Number six, we must know the truth concerning Israel, because end time prophecies center around Israel. And if you have no place for Israel in your theology or in your end time thinking, your eschatology, if you are indifferent to Israel, then I don't think you can take end time prophecy seriously. If you are doubtful about Israel and her place in God's end time purposes, then you will not look at end time prophecies with any conviction, because end time prophecies rely or depend upon Israel being a nation back in the land that God gave them by way of this covenant we mentioned earlier. End time prophecies require Israel to be a nation again. They require Israel to be back in the land. And if you hold to replacement theology, or even if you're indifferent towards Israel, I don't think you're able to see end time events as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy and as signposts pointing to the lateness of the hour. And I think that's why so much of the church see that Israel are the occupiers of the land and see Israel back in the land rather than the fulfillment of prophecy. They see it as military aggression and expansionism on the part of the Jewish people, whereas in fact it's just the complete fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And I think it's clear when you speak with people who have no clear biblical framework for what is happening in Israel today, I think at worst they are totally asleep concerning the signs of the times, and at best they are as indifferent to biblical prophecy as they are indifferent towards Israel as God's covenant people, and indifferent towards Israel as God's end time prophetic clock. On the other hand, when you speak with people who stand with Israel, there is an awareness with them of the significance of Israel being a nation again back in the land. And with those who stand with Israel, there's an awareness, it seems to me anyway, of the lateness of the hour and the urgency of the hour, and the need to be about our Father's business, and the need to be like the five wise virgins who are looking for the bridegroom to come and who are ready with oil in their lamps and with their wicks trimmed. So there's an urgency about understanding these things and knowing these things. And end time prophecy requires Israel to be a nation again back in the land. Number seven, we must know the truth concerning Israel, because how we individually relate to Israel will determine our place either in the true church or in the false church in these last days. In his book, Protection from Deception, Derek Prince makes a statement. He says, if you look at the book of Revelation, there are only two churches in Scripture in the last days. The true church that is the bride of Christ, and the one world church, the false church, that is the bride of Antichrist. And Derek Prince went on to say, we will either be the bride, a member of the true church, or we will be part of the harlot church, a member of the false church. And he says, there are no other alternatives. There's only these two churches. We'll either be a part of the true church or part of the false church. The false church, the one world church that is the bride of Antichrist, will stand against Israel. Israel is the focus of Antichrist persecution and opposition in these last days. And we see that so clearly with what's happening in the world today. And the Antichrist will cause all the nations to come against Israel. And Scripture shows us that the one world church that is already in place, that's already been affirmed by the United Nations, Scripture shows us that the one world church will be against Israel, will stand with the Antichrist against the nation of Israel. And so it's important that we know about Israel. We have a biblical understanding, because that understanding will affect whether we're part of the true church or a part of the false church in the last days. Lastly, we must know the truth concerning Israel, because God will judge the nations who promote a two-state solution to divide the land of Israel. And sadly and blindly, our government and many in the church are pushing for a two-state solution. Many in our government and many in the church are looking to see Israel divided and split apart to be partly Israeli and partly Palestinian. Yet God himself declares in Joel chapter 3 verses 1 to 2, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem," speaking of after the end of the tribulation, "I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people, on behalf of my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land." So God says that he will judge those nations who have spread his people into all the nations, his inheritance, and he will judge those who have divided his land, the land that he has apportioned to Israel by way of an everlasting covenant. And as God's people, we need to be able to give a biblical reason for not supporting those who are pushing for a two-state solution, even those in the church. And as God's people, we must be praying for our government that we would not make these decisions that will put us on the wrong side of God as those who are cursing Israel, dividing the land, rather than being those who stand as friends of Israel. So let me close with a couple of scriptures that I encourage you to pray through, and perhaps you can seek the Lord about these for yourselves. Jude 3 calls for us as believers to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. And there is a battle that is going on for truth. It's going to intensify as these days come to an end. And we need to contend for the truth. We need to be those who stand in truth. And for that to happen, then truth must matter to us. Then as Proverbs 23:23 declares, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Not only that, but also get discernment and judgment, instruction and understanding." And I just encourage you to pray that you would have a real heart for truth. And in having that heart for truth, God would give you discernment and judgment and instruction and understanding in knowing the truth in the days where there is falsehood and counterfeits all around us. And may our cry be in line with Paul's prayer in Philippians 1:9, where he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." That's my prayer, that my love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, true knowledge, knowledge of the truth, but also in all discernment. And lastly, may we be those in this last hour who are on solid food, who by constant practice have our senses trained so as to be able to discern good and evil. I encourage you to pray for Israel. I encourage you to pray for our government. I pray that you would pray for truth to matter in your life and for God to give you discernment and understanding in these days, and certainly to have the opportunity to share with Jewish people if you have that opportunity, and consistently to pray for what is happening in the Middle East and Israel, that the eyes of God's people would be open to the truth and that they would see that their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is true, that he's faithful, that his word is true, and that Jesus is their Messiah, that their hope is not in the IDF or in the Mossad. Their only hope is in the God who cannot fail, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord bless you.